Good evening, folks. Hope you're all having a good evening and that you stay safe. Streets are kind of crowded. Things are a little crazy out here tonight, so I hope you'll be careful. For 20 years, I served as a deputy sheriff out here in Southern California. And for the last 8 years of that time, I served as a chaplain. And in August of 2004, the station that I worked at suffered a great tragedy. There was a deputy there by the name of Randy Hampson, who was working traffic one night on a dark stretch of road. He was investigating a traffic collision that had occurred earlier in the day, and he inadvertently stepped out into the street, and he was immediately struck by a passing car and critically injured. He suffered massive brain damage, crippling injuries. And for the last 4+ years, he has struggled to stay alive. Well, I just received word this afternoon that that fight that he's been fighting for the last 4 years is soon going to be over, as his family allows him to die quietly. They anticipate that he will die in the next 3 or 4 days. And as I talk to his mother on the phone, tonight, a passage of the Bible came to mind. And it's in the book of James. It's in James chapter 4, and it says this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And each and every one of us are guilty of that kind of boasting. Boasting about tomorrow. Boasting that we can be assured of tomorrow. We're young or we're in good health. Nothing possibly could happen to us. We're going to live a long life. I can assure you that my friend Randy, when he was working patrol that night, he did not expect for that night to be the night that his life changed forever and begin a 4-year journey towards death. Folks, the one thing we can be certain of in this life is that tomorrow is not certain. And the last verse in that passage says this: "To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Many of us would declare our own goodness. Many of us would look in the mirror and say that we live a good life, that we do the right thing. Certainly we would admit that we are not perfect, but we would say that our good outweighs the bad. But the verse again says, "To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." God has given us a standard by which we can determine if we are in fact living a right life, a life that is pleasing to him, and it is the Ten Commandments. So as I share these with you, I hope in your own mind, in your own heart, you would consider yourself in the light of these commandments and that you would judge yourself honestly. The first of the commandments is this: that you will have no other gods before me. Has God been first in every aspect of your life? If the answer is no, and you say so with arrogance like the person who just shouted, then you violated the first commandment. You've sinned against God. You have not done what is right. You've sinned against him. The second commandment is that you will have no idols, that you will carve no graven images. Now, many people would say, well, I'm certainly not guilty of that. I haven't carved a totem pole. I haven't worshipped any statues or any gods made out of metal or stone. I haven't done anything like that. But have you created a god? Have you carved a god in your own imagination? Have you carved a god to suit yourself? Well, what would that look like? Maybe you've set up a god in your imagination that does not judge sin, that is not holy, righteous, and just, that will turn a blind eye to your sin, that will forget all about it, that will judge you according to your standard, and otherwise will just stay out of sight and out of mind like some kind of divine butler. You'll ring a spiritual bell, expect God to come running, and if he doesn't give you exactly what you want, well, then you'll turn your anger towards him. If you're like that, well, then you've violated the second commandment. In essence, you are an idolater. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? The Bible says the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Have you ever shouted out OMG or GD or JC or anything like that in surprise or expressing disgust or anger? Then you've taken the name of the God who has given you life and you've brought his name low as a filthy curse word. What if you were to take the person you love the most into the movie theater for a movie? You sit down, you have your popcorn, you have your soda, you're ready to enjoy the movie, and about 2 minutes into the movie, one of the main characters starts throwing your loved one's name around as the punchline to a dirty joke. A few minutes later, another character throws your loved one's name around as if it's of no value whatsoever. And then every couple of minutes throughout the movie, that happens over and over again. Would you be offended? Would you be offended enough and even embarrassed to take your loved one out of the movie theater and maybe even demand your money back? I hope you would. If you love the person you came to the movie with, you should be offended if someone is taking their name and bringing it low. Well, that's what we do when we take God's name in vain. We take the name of the God who has given us life and we make it of no value whatsoever. The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, have you set aside one day in seven to worship the Lord in spirit and truth? Have you set aside one day to find spiritual rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not done that, then you violated the Sabbath as well. The fifth commandment is to honor your mother and father. Well, maybe you think that you were a good kid growing up. Well, let me assure you that if you violated the first four commandments, you've already dishonored them. But none of us have obeyed our parents perfectly throughout our life. And if you've dishonored your parents, you've violated the fifth commandment. Now, the sixth one, most of you will probably initially breathe a sigh of relief. You'll say, well, I haven't done that. And that is, you shall not murder. Now, most of you here tonight probably have never driven a knife in someone's back. But have you ever been angry without cause? Have you ever called somebody a fool or an idiot? Have you ever harbored hatred or resentment in your heart? The Bible says whoever hates his brother is a murderer. God not only judges our actions, he judges the intentions of our heart. He judges our thought life as well. The seventh commandment is that you shall not commit adultery. Many of you would define that as cheating on a spouse. And while that is true that that is adultery, God's standard is even higher than that. Jesus said, you have heard from old that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at another person to lust after them has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. If you've ever looked at another person and have had a sexual thought in your mind, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever stolen anything? It doesn't matter how small, and it doesn't matter how long ago. If you've stolen something, then by definition, you're a thief. The ninth commandment is you shall not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Now, you might be thinking, well, certainly God's not going to judge for something as small as a lie. Well, look at it this way. If I lied to my daughter, while it would certainly be wrong, there probably wouldn't be a lot of consequence for me in this life. If I lied to my wife, I could very well end up sleeping on the couch. If I lie to my boss, I could lose my job. If I lie to the government or to the police, I could find myself in jail. The same offense, but the consequences are different based upon whom the offense is against. God is infinitely holy and just. Therefore, any sin we commit, no matter how small in our mind, is infinitely sinful to an infinitely holy God. And the last commandment is that you shall not covet, meaning you shall not want for yourself something that does not belong to you. And if you've done that, well, then you're a coveter. Now, you might be thinking, well, I haven't broken all 10. Well, the likelihood is you have. But maybe as you judge yourself, you're thinking, well, I'm only guilty of one or two. God's word is clear. Whoever tries to keep the whole law, but yet stumbles in one point, is guilty of all of it. So standing before God someday and saying, I'm only so-so guilty. I'm not as guilty as the next person. That is not going to help you on the day of judgment. And the Bible says this, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Because God is infinitely holy and just, God must punish sin. And the punishment that God has ascribed for sin is eternity in hell. You don't have to like it, and it doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. What matters is whether or not it is true. And Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. And it should concern you that if you were to die tonight and you stood before Almighty God and he judged you according to the perfect standard of his law and he found you guilty, that he would sentence you to hell for all eternity. Now you might be thinking, well, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Well, Jesus said the exact opposite. Jesus said you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, granted, none of us are able to live up to that standard, and I would put myself at the top of the list. But God does not lower His standard simply because we are unable to live up to it. And again, if God finds you guilty of breaking His law because He's good, because He's holy, because He's righteous, and because He's just, He must punish sin. And the punishment for sin is eternity in hell. And that's the bad news. But I have to share the bad news with you, or the good news is not going to make any sense, or you're just going to discount the good news as some kind of nice story. And it's so much more than that. God has provided one way, and one way only, to escape His just and His holy wrath. And it's not through you trying to be good. Because there is none of us who is good, no, not one. All of us have turned aside. None of us seek after God. In fact, the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and wicked, that our hearts are desperately sick. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for having such sin-stained hearts. But God, in addition to being holy and righteous and just, is also merciful and loving and kind. And God has provided one way and one way only to escape His just and His holy wrath. And that was through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to be born of a virgin 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect, sinless life. There was no sin found in Him in thought, word, or deed. And about 30 to 33 years into His earthly existence, He died a horrible, bloody death on the cross for crimes He did not commit. He died a horrible, bloody death on the cross, taking upon Himself the punishment we all rightly deserve for breaking God's law. And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and He forever defeated death. Now, maybe you're out here and you think, well, the story of the resurrection, that's good for Easter. It gets me some candy every year, but it's not true. It's just a fairy tale. Well, I'd ask you to consider this. What if you were arrested for a crime you did not commit? You were entirely innocent. It was clearly a case of mistaken identity. You did not do the crime. But Glendale PD thought that they had enough evidence to arrest you. They arrest you, they take you to jail, they book you, they file the case with the district attorney. The district attorney believes that there is enough evidence to take you to trial, and so they do. You find yourself a good attorney, and your attorney is able to find 500 eyewitnesses who will testify to the fact that you were innocent of that crime. There was no way you could have been where the crime took place because you were somewhere else, and 500 people witnessed it. One by one, they all take the stand. The trial takes weeks. One by one, they take the stand. Some of them know you, some of them don't, and they all testify to your innocence. They all say there's no way this person could have committed the crime. They weren't where the crime took place. I saw them somewhere else. The case goes to the jury. The jury takes all of 30 minutes to deliberate, and they come back with a guilty verdict. In spite of the fact that 500 people testified to your innocence, they still found you guilty. Would that be just? Would you consider that justice? Of course you wouldn't. Now what if you were on a jury and you heard 500 people testify to an accused person's innocence? Would that be enough evidence for you to exonerate that person of that crime? If you're a reasonable person, the answer is yes. Now let's see if you have integrity in that position. Because no less than 500 people, no less than 500 eyewitnesses testified to the fact that they saw Jesus Christ after He died on the cross and was buried in the tomb. They saw that He had resurrected. They saw Him alive. They talked to Him. They ate with Him. They put their fingers in His side or in the wounds in His hand. They saw Him alive. They declared that He was risen, and many of them did that, willing to go to their death to testify to that truth. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and He is alive today. And He is the only one who can save you from the just punishment of your sin. Buddha cannot save you because Buddha is dead. Muhammad cannot save you because Muhammad is dead. The millions of Hindu gods cannot save you because they are all dead. The false Jesus of Mormonism cannot save you because He doesn't exist. The false Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses cannot save you because that Jesus does not exist. There is only one God who came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin. There is only one God who died on the cross to atone for the sins of men, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And there is only one God who rose from the dead, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. In perfect fulfillment of prophecy that would declare that He would come to the earth and be born of a virgin, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would live a sinless life, that He would die a horrible death on the cross, and that He would be resurrected on the third day. Prophecies completely and perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that fulfilled prophecy. He is the only true God. He is the only one that came back to life from the dead. And He is the only one that will return at a time of the Father's choosing. And what Almighty God requires of you to receive the free gift of eternal life is for you to be born again. Now, if I were to die of a heart attack right now, and some of you may be hoping that, and if my heart stopped beating and my lungs stopped working, is there anything I could do to bring myself back to life? The answer is no. Unless there is intervention from an outside source. Unless one of you or paramedics come and begin performing CPR, I am without hope. There's nothing I can do to save myself. And the same is true with each of us spiritually. The Bible says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. None of us can cause ourselves to be brought back to life. None of us can cause ourselves to be born again. Unless there is miraculous intervention from an outside source, we will perish in our sins. And the only miraculous source that can save us from the just punishment for our sins against God is Jesus Christ the Lord. Unless God causes us to be born again, we are without hope. And if He causes that miraculous intervention, if He causes us to be born again, then what will be seen in our life is that we will repent. We will turn away from our sin. We will forsake our sin. And by faith alone, we will receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We will put our trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. And if we receive that free gift of eternal life, then He will take our heart of stone and He will give us a heart of flesh. We will begin to love the things that God loves, and we will begin to hate the things that God hates. And when we sin against God, instead of thumbing our nose at God, we're expecting God to overlook our sins. We will run to God and request forgiveness. We will run to Him with a contrite heart. We will beg for Him for forgiveness. And by faith, we will have that hope of receiving that forgiveness, because if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, Deputy Randy Hampson, who for the last 4 years has battled for his life, is going to die in the next few days as a result of the injuries he suffered 4 years ago. And Randy had no idea when he was hit by that car that his life would never be the same and that he would die in just a few days. But thanks be to God, a short time before he was hit by that car, God caused him to be born again. And he repented. He turned from his sin. And he put his trust and his faith in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. And because of that, Randy carried in him a future hope. Even though his body was mangled and would never be the same, even though for the next 4 years he would have to be fed by people and cleaned by people and clothed by people and he could do nothing for himself, he had an eternal hope. He knew that when he died and stood before God, that God would translate him in an instant. He would receive a new body, a perfectly restored body. And he would forever worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. His hope was not for his best life now, certainly not over the last 4 years as he was trapped in his body. But his hope was a future hope. And in the next few days, my friend is going to die. And he's going to stand before Jesus Christ. And God is going to welcome him into heaven. Not because of anything he did. Not because he earned it or deserved it through his good deeds. But because God caused him to be born again. Because God led him to repentance and faith. And extended to him the free gift of eternal life that only God could give. Randy will be ready to stand before God. Are you? Are you ready to stand before Him? If you die tonight, are you ready to stand before Almighty God? People, I beg of you, please, hear what I'm saying. Repent. Turn from your sin. Forsake your sin. And receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior while you still can. Thank you for listening.